Amen. You may be seated. It's good to have you all here. And just to remind you, again, just in case you missed what Pastor Ryan mentioned earlier, our Easter is going to be a little bit different. We're going to try to accommodate as many people as we can. We're allowed to have 44 people in this room plus our people involved in the service. So we want to pack them out as full as we can. And so 9 o'clock and 11. We're going to shorten the service just a little bit so that there can be proper protocols followed for cleaning everything before the second service begins. Okay? So that's Easter Sunday. On Good Friday, there'll be lots of time. And those of you who have to work, good news. Because we'll have a service at 10, and then we'll have another service at 7 in the evening. So that's how we're going to arrange our weekend together. So encourage you, please, to register online so that we can have a good idea of how many folks are coming. And you know what? I'm of the opinion, and I can think I can speak for our leadership as well, that if we pack out two services and we got people coming and saying, can I come, can I come? Well, we'll throw a third one in just because we can, all right? So we'll do it. I mean, I know it's going to be hard on, Stacy just left, so she doesn't know I just said that. So I know it's going to be hard on those who run our services, but if that's the case, why not? He is worth it. Because if we don't, the rocks will. Hey, if we don't, God will get the earth to scream. So that's what it's about. So anyway, today we are so glad, so pleased to have Dave and Jen and their girls with us here. And I see Grandma and Grandpa are here as well from Fairview. Welcome here. It's good to have you. They are our family that we have adopted. And they are international workers in North Africa. And we are so thrilled that they are still here, and they're going to come back a few times more yet, and we want as many of you as possible to get to know them and for them to get to know us, because in essence, we've joined what's called a seamless link. So we've adopted this family. They're our kids, all right? So that's who they are, and so we want to make sure we look after them, pray for them, hear from them often as we can, so that we know what's happening and we can pray and lift up these requests to the Father. So that is what we're all about. So today we have Dave. He's going to come and he's going to share God's word with us. So Dave, I just invite you to come and be a part of our service this morning by sharing God's word. And let's have a prayer for Dave and Jen and their family. They're going to stay the night and they're going to try and take advantage of Jasper tomorrow and see a few of the sights. And then we promise we're going to try and get you to come back probably in June, I think it is, isn't it? Or maybe even May.
May and June?
Yeah. We're going to get you back as much as we can.
Good.
Let's have a prayer together. Father, so thankful for Dave, so thankful for his willingness to come. Of course, Jen and the family as well. And we give you praise for them, Jesus. We thank you for their willingness to be your servants, to spread the love of Jesus and the love of God around the globe. And we give you praise for that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We ask that you would open up the scriptures to us now, that you would allow what you've put into Dave's heart to just well up and come to us by the power of your Spirit. Guide us into the scriptures, into all truth, that we may know what we need to do and then have the power of the Spirit to do it. Mm-hmm. And so we thank you for that today. And just bless Dave as he comes now and shares your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Thank you, friends. Good to see you. Thank you for being patient with us as we slowly learn more and more names. I think I've got two of your names down, Pat. We'll get there, slowly but surely. We were back with you in October for Halloween, and we taught you a word. Do you remember what word we taught you? Whoa, that was quick. Yes, Alhamdulillah, which means praise God. And I was on WhatsApp earlier this morning texting with a friend. I told you about my friend Job. Last time we were here from Darfur, and I said to Job, I said, we're in the mountains at a church, and we're going to be talking about you. We'll be praying for you. And he said, you'll be praying for me? Well, I'll be praying for you. Please send my greetings to them. So greetings from Job and Mark and Stephen and so many of our other friends in North Africa that you've been praying for. They say, Alhamdulillah, they are doing well. So this morning, we are going to continue in the sermon series that Kevin and Ryan, has he preached it yet? I've heard you twice, but...
Your spot.
Yeah, I took his spot. So he's up soon, right? Okay, we're going to continue in there. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6 says, Isaiah says to us this morning, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Amen. Well, if we were in North Africa this morning, we would have gone down to my local fruit seller and we would have asked him if we could borrow his donkey, maybe a little tip. And then I would have gone over to the tree trimmer and asked him if we could have got a whole truckload full of branches, and we would have decorated this place like Kelly's bathtub. It would be green. We would give all of the kids, not just like a palm frond like I had when I was going to church as a kid. We would give them whole branches, and we would put somebody on the donkey, and we would have a party in here. You'd have to be watching your eyes to make sure the kids didn't get you with all of their palm branches. Palm Sunday in North Africa is a party. And the great thing is we celebrate it twice, Eastern and Western, and we do it on Friday and on Sunday. Well, when you think of North Africa, what comes to your mind? Do you think of maybe donkeys, palm branches, vast areas of desert upon desert upon desert? Well, yes, all of those things, of course, are true. But North Africa is also beautiful and lush and green in one area, along the Nile. Along the Nile, North Africa is beautiful. There is no other river in the world that compares to the Nile. Sorry, Mississippi, sorry, Amazon, sorry, North Saskatchewan, or what do we have here, Athabasca, is that right? It just doesn't compare with the Nile. Now, the Nile has two starting spots. The White Nile starts way down south in Tanzania and Rwanda and Burundi and Kenya, in little streams that slowly trickle to the west and then to the north. They go through the Congo, then they go through Uganda, up into South Sudan, and eventually into Sudan itself. In the meantime, there's the Blue Nile, which is over in the east. It starts in the mountains of Ethiopia and Eritrea as little raindrops come off of our beloved coffee trees, right? It grows into streams and rivers, and it goes west, and it connects in Khartoum, Sudan as well. And there the Nile becomes the Great Nile. And it continues north up through Aswan and Luxor and Cairo and Alexandria, and eventually makes it to the Mediterranean, the greatest river, 6,000 kilometers, 11 countries, 300 million people rely on that river for their water. But we know, as great as the Nile is, as great as the water that it provides, it doesn't cast a shadow to the water that Jesus, or as our text today says, the suffering servant provides to us. I like in Isaiah 53 how I think Pastor Kevin was saying, who were you quoting? Spurgeon. Spurgeon was saying, you know, Isaiah 53 is the Mount Everest of Scripture. It's the Bible in miniature. It's the condensed essence of the gospel. Martin Luther says that all Christians should memorize Isaiah 53. I'm not there. But I was thinking, well, maybe that could be my sacrifice to God this Easter week, is to memorize Isaiah 53. Would you maybe join me in trying that out? Well, in Isaiah 53, or a little earlier in 52, verse 15, it says that the servant just needs to sprinkle many nations with his water. All we need is a sprinkling from the suffering servant, from Jesus Christ. That is how great he is. And this morning, there's an invitation for us as we look at the verses from Isaiah 53 to wonder, what exactly is God calling us to this Palm Sunday? What is the response that he is asking from us as we encounter the suffering servant? Well, I brought a little prop this morning that I hope is going to help us answer that question. Gentlemen, do you remember what this was called from yesterday? Say again. Oh, close. Hola. Yes, this is hola. Well, of course, that's not Spanish. That is Arabic. Now, in North Africa, when you come to visit us, we'll be walking around, and you will see these everywhere. You will see these in front of houses, in front of shops, even in people's homes. But these are not decoration. These are very useful. People will fill these full of water in the morning, and they'll leave them out so when it's 45 degrees outside, the passerby can come and grab it and take a nice, cool drink of water. You will never drink from these. There's 1,000 other lips that have touched these, and so if you or I drink from these, we will be very sick. But these olas remind us of something very beautiful. You know, just as they are crafted by the potter from the clay of the earth, each of us has been crafted uniquely, individually from God as he has reached down into the earth and made us and breathed his spirit into us. But we're also, like this ola, fragile and breakable and hollow on the inside. And all of us have sought to fill this hollowness with something. Things that do not satisfy, water that does not fill. But we have access to that water through Jesus Christ. And when we encounter him, when we give our lives to him, we go filled with the Holy Spirit, we go through baptism, he fills us with this water that will bring us life everlasting. Amen. It is a beautiful image for us to consider. This one's never been used, so it's quite dusty. As we turn to our text for this morning, verse 4 is this invitation for us to recognize that Jesus is indeed our servant healer. Now, our verses for this morning, verses 4 to 6, are noticeably different from the previous 6 verses that Pastor Kevin preached from. The first 6 verses of this sermon series, or of Isaiah 53, are all about someone observing or watching the suffering servant. Someone who's just watching what's happening. For example, in verse 2, there's this observation that anyone could make about the suffering servant. It says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us. That's just an observation. But suddenly in verse 4, there's this switch, there's this change in which observers are suddenly invited to become participants within this story. Everything that has been mentioned up until now is now demanding a response from us. The first word in the NIV is translated as surely, but in other translations, it's translated as however or yet. And I enjoy this translation that says without a doubt. And Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, he puts the invitation more clearly. He says, but the fact is. I'm going to read the rest of it in The Message. It says, but the fact is, it was our pains he carried. Notice how many times that he uses these personal pronouns, us and our, within his paraphrase, or within Isaiah's words. It was our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We are all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. Back in Edmonton, we teach a class, an English class, to new Canadians from Eritrea, Sudan, and Syria. And this week, my wife had this beautiful opportunity to share with her student the Easter story. She has an Eritrean student named Mona, and Mona had Christian neighbors back in Eritrea, and she had some ideas about Easter. And so she asked my wife, she said, do you sacrifice sheep? Like my neighbors did back in Eritrea. Can you imagine Easter morning going to our backyards and sacrificing a sheep? It was an honest question from her. My wife explained, no. You know, Jesus is the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. He's the Lamb of God. He's our Savior. He's our hope. And then Mona even finished her sentence. She said, oh, and Jesus is coming back again. And my wife said, yes, amen. And then Mona asked, oh, will you also eat chocolates and decorate your house? For her, Jesus coming back is equivalent to eating chocolates and decorating her house, our house. You know, Mona, she's still a spectator. She's still watching this unfold. She knows some of the story. She even agrees with it, but she's not ready to become a participant yet. Now, our world is often telling us this very same thing. Just be a participant. Just watch what's going on. You know, it's okay for you to do you and I'll do me. And what's most important is that we're happy with whatever we do ourselves. Well, if that was true, the world would be a lot happier, wouldn't it? But it's not very happy. So it's not very true. I was listening to music with my girls this week, and we were listening to this one song. I don't know if you know it. It's by Lil Nas called Old Town Road. It's got 1 billion views on YouTube. 1 billion views. This is some of the lyrics. He says, yeah, I'm going to take my horse to the old town road. I'm going to ride till I can't no more. And then there's this other, we know, maybe many of us know those lines, but there's another line that he repeats several times. He says, can't nobody tell me nothing. You can't tell me nothing. Can't nobody tell me nothing. You can't tell me nothing. 1 billion people have listened to that song, had that implanted in their hearts and minds. Can you imagine this Ola saying to the potter, you can't tell me nothing. Nobody can tell me nothing. Well, that's what the sin and deception of this world wants us to tell to our heavenly creator. I'm just responsible for me. It's all on my own. Not responsible for anybody else. Let's just watch what's happening. But as we draw closer to Easter Sunday, Isaiah 53 is reminding us, inviting us, that we're not just observers. We are participants in Jesus' crucifixion. Isaiah is not only describing Jesus as a suffering servant, he is telling our story as well, how we were at the cross. One of Rembrandt's less known paintings is called The Raising of the Cross. And I've just included a little section of it here. If you go home, you can Google the whole thing. I just thought it's just too much for kids or even some of us to look at too much. But in the painting, you'll notice Rembrandt has painted himself into the painting. He's painted himself as a little boy in blue participating in the crucifixion of Jesus, in the raising of the cross. And that's what Isaiah is saying to us here too. Surely, however, without a doubt, but the fact is, none of us can say that if we had been there, we too wouldn't have been shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Well, verse 5 is an invitation to recognize that Jesus did what we could not do. Now, Isaiah brings us to the heart of his message with words like these, like stricken by God, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed. Now, these are horrible, terrible, violent words that if we were to focus on them too long, they would ruin us. Theologians and Bible commentators say there's no harsher words that Isaiah could have used to describe what happened to Jesus. But Isaiah, he also includes these other set of phrases. He says, our infirmities, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities. Isaiah is joining these two sets of phrases together. He's saying that, you know, none of these things belong to Jesus. He didn't deserve any of this. None of them belonged to him. They were all ours. And in a way, we don't really understand how Jesus could have substituted himself for us on the cross. But Jesus did what we have no right to do, what we have no ability to do. That God took all of those things from us and set them on Jesus. And Jesus died for our guilt. God pointed his finger at Jesus, and Jesus carried the iniquity of all of us. Theologians call this this transaction, they call this imputation, a nice big 10-cent word from the Latin. It means to charge someone's guilt, to charge someone's guilt. Now, based on your own personal experience, our own personal experience, we know that guilt doesn't just disappear. It doesn't just fade away. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be paid for. The cost of sin and brokenness doesn't just go away on its own. That's why in Leviticus 16, the Israelites, they would take the scapegoat every year. They would lay their iniquity on the scapegoat, and then they would send it off into the wilderness to die. And they would do it year after year after year after year, because that scapegoat wasn't enough to do it for once and for all time for them. Now, in North Africa, we have this whole idea exemplified each and every day when I get into my car. Driving in North Africa is a full contact sport. There's bumping and grinding all the time. Now, occasionally, you bump somebody a little too hard, or you get a little too close to their new car, and then, you know, the two guys will roll down their windows and they'll exchange some words, and maybe one guy will call the other guy a flip-flop. You don't use that word. Or the other guy will make a comment about the other guy's mom. Ooh, doors pop open, guys get out, they start pushing and shoving, and they're yelling at each other. Traffic grinds to a halt. Everyone gets out of their cars and joins in. And they're separating the two guys from one another, and they physically will push them back into their car. And if they don't get going, they'll physically push their car to get going until the cars are out of the way, and then the whole traffic can move on. You can imagine that in a city of 25 million people, they just want to see the traffic moving all the time. No money was exchanged, no insurance numbers were given to one another. Those bumps and those dents and those scratches, they didn't go away. They still need to be paid by someone. They need to be paid by the owner of that car. Back in North Africa, I teach at a Bible college every semester. And the first semester, I was given 50 students from Ethiopia, Eritrea, and Sudan. Most of them were new believers, and they asked me to teach an introductory theology class, and I was really excited. I thought, yes, amen, let's do this. And we got to the middle of the semester and the class on atonement. So I prepared all my notes in English and in Arabic. I had PowerPoint slides. I had handouts. I was excited to teach my students this concept of atonement. So I pulled out all the big words. I started teaching them penal substitutionary theory. That Christ bore the penalty of our sin and was a substitute for us, thus satisfying God's justice. We talked about ransom to Satan theory, the Christ as victor, nonviolent atonement, moral influence theory, example theory, the government theory. We went through it all. It was a fantastic class. Except for one problem. They didn't understand a word of it. They looked at me with glazed eyes and open mouths and said, "Teacher, we don't understand." Oh, man. I went home, regrouped. Okay, how are we going to do this, Lord? Came back the next class, and I say, okay, this is how Martin Luther summed up the concept of imputation. He said he called it the glorious exchange. That Adam's sin was imputed or passed down to all of us. And then our sin is passed on or imputed to Christ. This is the exchange. And then the glorious part is that Christ's righteousness is now imputed or passed on to us. My student said, "Alhamdulillah, teacher, we understand this." It was beautiful. And then I had them take it further. I said, okay, let's give you some Bible verses to memorize that's going to apply to your lives what you have learned. So I had some students over here, Mark and Peter and Elijah. Mark, he had been slashed with a machete when he was fleeing his village in Darfur, and he was missing parts of his teeth and his jaw. Elijah, he had 3 bullets in his back from when the Janjaweed militia came into his village and wiped out his village and killed his family. Who was the last one? Mark? I forget. Mark, he had cataracts that were so bad in his eyes that he couldn't even read the notes that I'd given to him. So I said, take this text, Matthew 8:17. He took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases. And then over here, I had 3 female students. I had Ruth, Esther, and Naomi. They were no longer wearing the hijabs from their previous faith, but they still had scarves that they put around their heads. And they were so quiet and nervous, they never said anything in class because this is the first time that they had sat in a group of men that they were not related to. And they carried the shame with them that with their new faith, they had been rejected by their families. So he taught them verses like this, Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then in the back of the class, I had students like Nicodemus and Job, former sheikhs and imams that would sacrifice goats and sheep and cow on their holy events for the forgiveness of sin. So I had them memorize verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. No more sheep need to die. Jesus did what we could not. Well, verse 6, invitation to see Jesus offers us God's favor. You know, this is maybe the most profound truth of the Christian faith, that not only did the Jesus take our sin, our shame, our sorrow, our guilt, he took it all away from us and placed it on Jesus. But now he is offering us good gifts in exchange. You know, like the father waiting for his prodigal son. You know, as soon as he sees his prodigal son start coming down the road, he runs to him. He rips off those tattered, gross, broken rags, places a beautiful robe on his back, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, calls for the servants, let's slaughter the lamb, let's have a party. My son is back. And God does that to us again and again and again and again. As we draw near to Easter, what do you see when you look at Jesus hanging there on the cross? What is he saying to you? Maybe you see some images and you hear some words like this. You see the image of Jesus taking on a burden that you could never carry, and instead giving you his yoke while saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or do you see the image of Jesus welcoming you into this great banquet feast all the time while saying, come, everything's ready. There's nothing else you need to bring. Or the image of Jesus offering us the richest water, the finest bread, all without cost, saying, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, come and drink. In Ezekiel 47, the prophet sees this vision of water flowing from the temple. And at first the water is just a trickle on his toes, then it slowly comes up to his ankles, then his knees, and then his waist, and then it's over his head. And the water continues to flow until it meets the Dead Sea. And it transforms the Dead Sea into this beautiful living lake full of life and fish and sea creatures. And then all along the shores are trees that offer food and are healing to the nations. This is the kind of water that we are being offered through Jesus. You know, in in many parts of North Africa, the Ola is being replaced by these big metal electric water coolers. But they need to encase the water coolers in protective cages so that nobody steals them. Teenage boys still figure out a way to take off the taps and then sell them back to the owners at an inflated cost. Yeah. But the filters plug up, the electricity runs out, the parts break. But these Olas, they continue to survive. Yeah. You just fill them up every morning, and the water slowly seeps to the outside, and as it does, it cools the water on the inside. And they say, at first, when you first use these, it's a little muddy and gritty, but the longer you use them, the sweeter the water becomes. And you pick this up, and you take a nice long drink from it, and it's cool, and it's sweet, and it's refreshing, and it's free. This is what Christ is offering to us. And as we accept it, we have this great privilege of then offering it to all of those around us. So what's Jesus saying to you this morning? Have you moved from observer to participant in the drama of the cross? What's holding you back from making that choice today?